starting in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 1, quoting from the law, "You will be holy, for I am holy." The weight of that can just kind of mash on us if we'll let it. We talked this morning about to live as Christ. He is our example in thought. He's our example in action. He is our standard of purity. You be holy. You will be holy as I am holy. That's expected of us in every aspect of our life. A purity and a holiness is what we are to be. And that's not always easy. We've been looking for the last 5 or 6 months at what we've been called our role of being strangers in a strange land. And about every 3 or 4 weeks we've looked at some, which kind of added to that. This will probably be the last one for a while. Not that there aren't other things we'll need to look at and will, Lord willing. But here's some things that it just to remind you of things that we've looked at very recently. We've talked about modesty. We have to be strange because people have forgotten how to dress, and we can't just blend in with that. We talked about gambling, divorce, submission, pornography, racism, dancing, evolution. 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about social gospel and all the things that entails. These things are common. Every last one of these things. Commonly taught, commonly practiced. And it's to the point now it's just accepted. Every one of these, accepted. But God's word hadn't changed a lick. And so we've talked about these. I want us to look at another today before we stop periodically looking at these. You will be holy as I am holy. So when you talk about sexual purity, sexual holiness, we have not done that. I guess some of them have hinted at it, but we need to give a little bit more detail to that. And I'll back up on these things. Much of these topics, they were not the most comfortable of topics to teach on. I think all of us would rather hear about grace, wouldn't we? Sure is a lot easier to talk about mercy, isn't it? Absolutely. I agree to that. Sexual purity is not a comfortable topic, but it is a Bible topic. And if we let a lack of comfort cause us to let a generation come up that doesn't know up or down about it, what have we done? What we've done is we blend it. We have to be strangers in a culture that glamorizes what we're talking about today. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do a little bit longer extended introduction than we typically do. But let's just lay some groundwork. Some clear verses and passages. Let's get some definitions in our minds so that we can work with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Without making a lot of context about it and in-depth digging with it, but let's just read. Look at verse 1. "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, that so you would abound more and more." Does that sound familiar? As you would walk, your conduct, your example that we looked at this morning when we talked about living as Christ. Verse 2, "You know the commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And we talked this. As uncomfortable as it may have been, Paul says, we brought you up to speed on this. And then it seems to be that if you'll let these verses kind of blend together, there's probably like an exclamation point on that. Verse 2, "You know the commandments that we gave you. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from fornication." This, we taught it, you know it, now do it. "That every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor," to possess, to control. "Not in the lust or the passion as the Gentiles that do not know God. That no man goes beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such things. And we have forewarned you and we testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. You shall be holy as I am holy." That's what that's referencing. God had not called us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. He that therefore despises, rejects this, is not rejecting man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. We taught it. You know we taught it. There's an expectation of holiness. Flee these things. And if you reject it, you're not rejecting what me and Barnabas told you. You're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God, because that message came from the Holy Spirit. That's the text behind 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. And it's a part of our expectation as we pursue holiness, as we pursue purity. And it's hard to maintain in our culture. It is. Because of where we live and what's taught and now accepted so easily. What we're talking about today is one of Satan's greatest pulls. The desire to pair up happens earlier and earlier, it seems to be. You had 11 and 12 year olds talking about soulmates. You kidding? Our culture has such a casual attitude about this. New vernacular that some of the older may not be afraid of, just the idea of hooking up. That means it's basically what used to be called a one-night stand. Now it's just hooking up. There's nothing attached to that. How can we maintain purity in a culture that glamorizes impurity? We have to be strangers in that land. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's first of all, again, we're trying to lay some groundwork before we start making some applications. And we need to understand that the sexual desire is natural and God-given. The feelings, those intense feelings that you have, that is God-given. He did not outlaw those feelings. What He did do is legislate it. And He has every right to do that. We are His creation. Remember, we studied evolution several weeks ago in our Stranger series. We are His creation. This is His world. And because it is, He gets to make the rules. That's authoritative. He has the right. He did not outlaw the sexual union. He legislated it. Look in verse 4. Marriage is honorable. There's nothing impure about that. The act of the sexual union is not dishonorable, so long as it's in marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. You will be holy as I am holy. You will be pure as I am pure. You will be undefiled. And God has given us a way where those natural urges can be fulfilled, and it's not in a defilement. Look at that last phrase. Marriage is honorable. Marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He did not outlaw it, but He did legislate it. And all sexual unions outside of the realm of marriage is unlawful. Being unlawful, that would make it unholy. That would make it impure. The things that 1 Peter reminds us that we are not and that we cannot be. Make sure we get some of these words, especially some of our younger ones. I want to make sure everybody understands what we're looking at. We think of fornication and we think of adultery, and almost we think of them as almost Bible words. We only use them when we're reading certain passages. So we need to understand what the definitions are. Fornication is the sexual union between those who are not married. Understand what the word means. Adultery is the sexual union between people who are married, but not with the one that they're married to. Says God will judge that. So let's take this serious. That seems to be what Paul was pleading with the Thessalonians. I know you know this because I was there when we taught it. Don't reject it. It's the words of the Holy Spirit. It's the words of God, not the words of man. Here's the Hebrew writer saying the same thing. And when we read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, what we come away with is there is no such thing as casual sex as our culture defines it. That's not biblical. You can't find it. There is no such thing as the right time prior to marriage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not think that if you and I take on a casual attitude about this, do not think it won't affect us. It does affect us. It will affect us. And that goes back to the beauty of our Creator. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you understand the Corinthian culture. Immorality was a part of that, and much of that immorality was based, as strange as it sounds to me and you, a lot of that immorality was based around worship things, pagan gods and idols and so on. And here are these Christians who came out of that, and they're having a hard time getting away. They're having a hard time removing themselves from things they used to do. And they're finding themselves kind of drifting back into that. And what they're thinking is, you know, it's just, my spirit's okay. My soul, I'm dedicating that to God, but these fleshly things, you know, that doesn't affect my soul. Doesn't affect my spirit. I can be strong here while engaging in this. And Paul says, no. And he asks a series of rhetorical questions with the idea about, are you seriously thinking that? Do you really think this matches? And listen to some of the things that he uses. In verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. He said, you are joined to Christ. Do you think that at the same time you can be joined to a harlot? He's trying to get them to reason. Verse 16. Do you not know that he which is joined to a harlot has become one body with her? And he goes back to Matthew 19. Two becomes one. He says, you cannot join yourself here without separating yourself from the other. And the idea behind verse 15 and 16 is the idea of bonding. Bonding. There may be some in the medical field who will be able to explain this better, but what I've able to read and understand about that is there are endorphins that occur during the sexual union that is similar to the same thing of a nursing mom. Think about that. The connection between an infant and the mother and that bond that's formed. The endorphins are the very same thing. And so what Paul seems to be saying is, if you're joining here, then you're joining there. Don't think that that doesn't affect you. Can you imagine taking tape and sticking it to your clothes? And then you pull it off. And you stick it again. And you pull it off. And you stick it again. And you pull it off, and you stick it again. You know what happens. Over time, it loses its stickiness. Is that the way to say that? You just keep attaching. You keep bonding it here, but then you take it off. And then you reattach it, and then you what happens is eventually that tape can't bond to anything. I hope we can make some applications about that. Don't think that a casual attitude of just joining ourselves with all over it. Don't think that does not affect us. It affects us because of the wonder of the one who created us. Back up in verse 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Do you see how it's... You can't join yourself to this harlot because you've already joined yourself to him. And you can't be at both at the same time. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Have we heard that? Is that not the same thing the Thessalonians were told? Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. We can't just do what we want. You are not your own. Why is it that the things in our home, we can do what we want to with those? Because that couch is yours. Bought and paid for. You want to cut down a tree in your front yard? That's yours. You want to change the color of the paint in your house? That living room is yours. bought and paid for. What he's saying is, your bodies are mine. You belong to me, bought and paid for. And if this is a Bible class, I would just say, now what was the price? What was the purchase price that he paid? 1 Peter, just a few verses down from where we read earlier, you will be holy as I am holy. And it's just the very next paragraph, he talks about the precious blood of Jesus, not silver and gold that perishes. You are not your own, verse 19. We can't just do what we want when we want. Verse 20, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God legislated the sexual union. And that's another example of his wisdom. The restriction was not to prevent joy. It was so that there could be a deeper bonding and a deeper joy that could be experienced and had. Can we appreciate that? Can we see that? So what do we do? I mentioned we're going to have a little bit longer introduction than we typically do, but we need to look at some verses and just see the consistency with the message. But in our culture, without talking about some pie in the sky, stuff that's just unattainable, what can we legitimately do? How can we help ourselves? How can we help our children, our grandchildren, to be what we are expected to be? You will be holy, because I am holy, he said. How can we do that? There are certain situations we just have to avoid. As easy as that is, some things are simple. Some things are just, we have to be careful where we are. You're familiar with the phrase, I'm not sure how long it's been coined, but the idea of gateway drugs. You're familiar with gateway drugs. Certain things that lead to other things. Alcohol that will lead to marijuana, which will lead to things that kind of pave the way for something to follow. Well, along that same line, there are gateways that lead to sexual immorality. And we tried to talk about them in the series. Is that not what mixed swimming would be? We've acknowledged that the desires we have are God-given. And so what we're going to do, we're worried about purity, right? I want to stay pure. And so what we do is we go to where people of the opposite sex are half-dressed at best, maybe 10% dressed. And then we're going to throw water in the mix. And there are some places we can't be, because it's a gateway to other things. And parents who are raising kids, you know, where are you going to let your kids go? You know how you've been affected. You know what that did to you. What about the modern dance that we talked about a couple months ago? We're worried about purity, right? We want to stay pure. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to go to a place where the lights are dark and the music is slow, and we're just going to sway together and kind of move our bodies in the same way. How ridiculous can we be? Certain movies, certain places, empty homes. Do you remember when it was that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph? It wasn't when her husband was sitting in the living room with his feet propped up on the couch. No, it was when there was nobody else there. There are places that the unmarried have no right to be. You can't be in certain places alone. Because what we do is, we delude ourselves and we say, we'll stop. Maybe that's overconfidence. Maybe it's being naive. Maybe it's not taking this topic seriously enough. But whatever it is, stronger people than you didn't stop. Oh, we'll stop. Better people than us didn't. Better people than you didn't. You be careful where you put yourself. Be careful where you allow yourself, because purity is expected. Be careful where we go. Don't fan the flames and fan those desires. Be careful where we are. Be careful who we're with. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the evil associations and companions and so on. We're familiar with that. Be careful where you are. Be careful who we're with. There's a statement. It may be a little bit too general, but there's a lot of truth to it. The statement is, tell me who you're with, and I'll tell me what you're doing. Tell me who you're with, and I'll tell you about your character. There's a lot of truth to that. We've already acknowledged in our introduction, our culture in general, across the board, kind of promotes this. Our culture in general, across the board, is okay with this. And don't make the mistake of thinking some of your friends don't. Some of your friends will be okay with this. You better know who they are. You better know who they are. Because they will encourage you to do something you know is wrong. You need to be around people who's going to encourage you, who's going to help you, who's going to be a benefit to you. Because some of your friends are going to promote the very thing that we're talking about. And they're going to encourage the very thing that we are to be pure from. Know who they are. You have to change your friends to change your friends. That's how serious this is. We won't turn to Matthew chapter 5, with Jesus talking about sexual purity. And in other places, he talked about it. If you can't control your eye, you know, it'd be better if you didn't have an eye. If you can't control your hand, it'd be better if you don't have a hand. That's not literal at all. But the point is being made. We have to remove whatever we have to remove to stay pure. If it's an eye, it's an eye. If it's a hand, it's a hand. If it's a friend, it's a friend. If Jesus is saying remove an eye, then we certainly might need to remove a next door neighbor out of our life if they're encouraging us to do things that's wrong. Be careful where you are. Be careful who we're with. We have to cultivate relationships with people who will be a benefit to us. And as simple as those are, and they are simple, be careful where you are, be careful who you're with. As valid as they are, they're still not the most important thing. As valid as they are, no situation can force you to sin. As valid as these earlier points are, no association can force you to sin. Ultimately, we make choices. Number one and number two are valid points, but we are not hermits. We cannot remove temptation from our life. No matter how careful we are about where we are, no matter how careful we are about who we spend our time with, temptations are coming. That's life under the sun. It ultimately comes down to, what will I do? It ultimately comes down to, what will I allow? Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We are not forced into sin by our situation or by our association. Ultimately, it comes down to us taking stands, us making choices. We read this earlier, but just to emphasize what we kind of hurriedly went through. This is a matter of salvation. And don't misunderstand that. Verse 2, you know the commandments that was given to you by the Lord. This was not a good advice. This was not a pretty good suggestion. You know the commandments that we gave you. Verse 3. This is the will of God, not Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. That's how deep this goes. That's how serious of a topic this is. Verse 4, that every one of you, that's me and that's you, called to remove ourselves from that, that every one of you knows how to possess his body into sanctification and unto honor. What will I do? What will I allow? Now, where we go will help us. Who we are with will help us. But ultimately, this comes down to decisions. It comes down to self-control and or a lack of it. So let's repeat and kind of rephrase what Paul told the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. This is the words of the Holy Spirit, not the words of man. If we reject it, we're not rejecting Bible teacher. We're rejecting the Holy Spirit. This is verse 2. This is the commandments of the Lord. Verse 3, this is the will of God. And God is not asking too much of us. Jesus spilled precious blood. So how serious will we take His words? Matthew chapter 19 talks about the sin of adultery. 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 talks about the consequences, eternal consequences of adultery. How serious am I going to take those words? How serious will you take those words? I was reading them. About a month and a half ago, somebody gave me a book to read, and I did. And in reading that book, just as a passing, it wasn't what the main thing was about, but in passing, there was a section on it about some work of florist. There are flowers, and some of them were listed, I don't remember which one they were, but there are some flowers that our hands, our very fingers, touching the petals of it will turn them brown. That's how, what would be the word? It's how unstable they are. How tender they are. The oils from our fingertips can turn the petals brown. Now, I don't know what those flowers are. You can rest assured that a good florist will. A good florist is going to know which ones he cannot touch or they lose value. And he takes them very serious. Should one of those flowers, somebody call up today and order them, he's going to treat those preciously so that they not become marred. Do we understand there's an application to that? That's how we treat our purity. That's how we need to treat our honor. Be careful with it. And don't let the world destroy it and turn it brown on us. I mean, what's the goal of this? The goal is for each one of us to have a newfound desire, or for lack of a recommitted desire to obtain purity. First Peter chapter 1 was a big extension. You will be pure as I am pure. That's talking about all of our life. We funneled it down to one topic. And as we've learned in our study of Jeremiah, a broken vessel can't be put back together. There are things we cannot undo. But the aim is that from this day on, we want to take these words a little more serious. That from this day on, we want to be purer than we have in the past. For some of us, that means a life of celibacy. That is the conclusion that we would reach when we put all the scriptures together. But a willingness to do that. A willingness to sacrifice whatever it might be, because we are of the body of Christ. Get your psalm books out. Purity is related to willing to obey. And that starts, by the way, at baptism. If you're not a Christian, you're not pure, because one sin separates you from God. But you can fix that. Your purity will begin when you render obedience after confessing Christ as your Lord, being baptized to wash those sins away. You will go home pure. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful blessing. Hope you take advantage of that. For those of us that aren't Christians, but we kind of remarred ourselves, respotted ourselves, aren't you glad we're not standing in front of judgment now? The books to judge us tells us how to come back to Him. It's called repenting, called humbling ourselves, acknowledging our weaknesses, and then changing. That's the root of repenting. Not just acknowledging wrong, but a change so we're not doing that wrong anymore. We'll be pure. Repentance will make us pure again. Not because Paul and Barnabas said it, because God made a promise. And He is faithful to those promises. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing.